There's so much in the Bible, so I cannot remember if I asked this or not. I'll know by your response, okay? So, if I did ask this, some of you might know if you've got good memory retention. But did I ask you what the longest word, which is a name, did I ask you that? So how many know who the longest, what was the longest name in the Bible? And you'll ask, by the way, why this is important. And afterwards, when I gave that, I found out it is important. So this name will become more relevant because if the Bible says every talks about every word of God, that's also a word, and it's the longest word as far as what we know. But if you remember, it's divided into a few sections, because when I asked those in Asheville, I saw someone that smiled, and she goes, "Well, spell it." And I go, "I can do that. I can actually spell that, too. It's not really that hard to remember. Maher Shalal Hashbaz." So Maher is just simply M-A-H-E-R. Shalal, S-H-A-L-A-L. That's pretty simple. Hash, isn't hash browns? Hashtag, however you want to put it. And then Baz, B-A-Z. They might have called him Baz. I don't think they called him Ma. He was a guy. So, you know, who knows how they shorten it or whatever, but you'll be seeing this person again. Whether he'll be referred to as that, I know God's going to change our names. He'll probably be happy about that, but who knows. But the interesting part about Maher Shalal Hashbaz, now be careful of this, because it might be the passcode to get you into the place of safety. Who knows on that, okay? What's the password? Maher Shalal Hashbaz? No, you got it wrong. You're out. Let's go over to Isaiah. Isaiah, in all seriousness, though, the longest name, as we can find, recorded in the Bible, you'll find in Isaiah chapter 8, because you might be thinking, well, how many have ever heard about this name before? You might have read over it, but did you give any thought to it? Now, this is obviously important to him. How would you like in the future for someone to say, well, you know, and you would say, well, not my name is, I'll just pick out a name. My name is Irene. Well, I never heard of anybody such as you. You've never heard of me. You know, chosen, selected by God, a part of his first fruits. You never heard of moi. Well, God's heard of you. You are important before God. And especially since it's written in the Bible for a purpose, and it's a name that God gave. So it's God that came up with it. Now, I would think that would even have more relevance, wouldn't you? God is the one that came up with it. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Zebariah. That's still, you would think that that's a long name. Not as long as Maher Shalal Hashbaz. It's close, but not there. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For the child will have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Syria. This was a name appointed to a son that Isaiah would have regarding what God said would happen. What's the relevance of that? Out of all the things that we can remember, and some of the pretty neat things when we hear different messages about different things, go, well, I never really heard of that before, the way the Bible may be broken down, historical references to certain things that took place, that, you know, sometimes it's nice to have some history classes. If you went through the full gamut of 4 years of Ambassador College, you were going to get some history, you were going to get some archaeology, you were going to get divisions of the Bible. There is so much. And sometimes we can get focused on so many other things that we forget some of the bigger important principles. So I brought that up as a distinction. I can simply use that for a fun type of thing. What's the longest name of the Bible? And somebody can know Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And we can forget entirely about God is the one that came up with that name for a specific purpose. And the specific purpose is, and it's not even working at that time with Israel, it's working with these other Gentile nations, Assyria, Damascus, and Samaria. And he's saying, what I say to you is going to be accomplished. And as it was mentioned, even in the sermonette, all those prophecies that Christ said, he was going to fulfill. Those were going to be done. And they were. So here's the encouraging for all this. You want sunshine in this room today. When God says something is going to be done, it's going to be done. We have a future of things that he says is going to be fulfilled, and it's going to be done. And it's going to be done. And you can count on it. Now, how would you like to be a part of that? That's the whole thing, because we can get caught up in all this negative stuff, and that's happening. And he says, wait a second. You know, I know all these things are going to take place. It talks about the mark of the beast in the future and all these negative things that are going to happen. And you'll find yourself sometimes starting to get a little concerned about it, starting to get a little worried about it. When's all this going to happen? What's going to happen to me? Do I have to go order those food things that last for like 5 years and bury one? So I've got enough food. Should I do that? I'm not saying whether you should or shouldn't. If you want to go ahead and do that and you think that might be a little safety option, sometimes it might be good if you got some weather coming up that might be tornadoes or something. You know how the shelves can be empty. So I'm not going to discredit that. Only if you lack the trust in God as well. Only if you're saying, well, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? What am I going to do about it? And God says, I got your back. He always has and always will. Always says that. And by the way, if he allows you to be taken, because many of us think, well, the only thing is, you know, I really, just like any other human being, really don't want to die. And yet that's our destiny. And the closer that you get to it, the more that you kind of go, it's getting pretty close here. You know, but even as I've analyzed that, maybe I would be of a personality that wouldn't be so mindful of it until I'm on the doctor's bed with, you know, nearly 100% oxygen and not feeling too well. Or I might be in that case now as I'm getting near to it, thinking about it, you know, it's getting pretty close. Well, all right, so, well, I better get my act together. Yeah, that's the point. So that's the whole point that's brought up as we started the sermon the first time I gave that here in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. I'll repeat this again. You probably have it written up from your notes last time. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear and keep those things that are written in, for the time is at hand. And that was said back in the 90s. And Christ said that back when he was living on earth, when he was 31 AD, around that time, 60 years earlier, he was saying the time is close. And everybody felt that it was close. The disciples thought the time was close. We thought it was close in the 70s, for those of you that have been around that long. And if you take a look, did some research on that, we said a lot of things. And I don't mean that to down anybody. We all felt the end was close. We felt it was near. We were talking about things like the place of safety. And I've mentioned before, it's interesting, I'd have a hard time coming up with a sermon on that because there's only a couple things I know about it. I do believe that there's a place of safety. What do I know about it? It's a place and it's safe. I know two things that are very evident to me. And I don't have to worry about the rest of it. Because God's got our backs. He knows our life, what he wants to do with it, where he wants us to go, where he wants us to be. He never lets us in after he calls you. He doesn't go, oops. Isn't that awesome? You don't have a God that goes, oops, when he calls you. He knows exactly what's going on, but there is a requirement there. So when I read little snippets like that, and it comes to my mind, Mahershala Hashbaz, oh, that's a lot of fun. There's a lot more meaning to that than that. There's a little snippet, a golden gem, if you can have gold gems. You can't have gold gems. Gold and gems. If there's any precious thing that's in there, it's what he says he's going to do. And it was important to God enough to name him that and to have that written down. And then he's saying, after that, this whole chapter, he's going, you know, these things will take place. He goes, for instance, verse 7, the end of verse 7, the king of Assyria, in all his glory will go up over his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah, overflow and pass over, reach up to the neck, stretching out of the wings, will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. These things will take place. And then the people are going to say, this is just a conspiracy theory. In fact, down in 11, in verse 12, do not say, verse 12, a conspiracy concerning all that these people call a conspiracy. You're just passing around conspiracy theories. Have you ever heard of those before? Have you ever dealt with conspiracy theories? It was a long time ago. I'm glad to have the experience with that, because I thought way back there then, there was the threat of black helicopters. There was this big threat of black helicopters. Black helicopters, did you know that they were following people after our church services? And I was thinking, am I that important? What are they going to get from me if they know my phone number and address? I think anybody can find my phone number and address. Oh, they might be on my phone calls. And what are they going to get from my phone? Secret information I'm passing out to the brethren on where we're meeting for services next week. And of course, these services are all over YouTube, so if they want to listen to that, they can do that as well. I just have nothing to hide, so where is a conspiracy there? And you learn to go through these things, and I heard conspiracies such as the World Trade Centers. I don't know. Could the government have done that? Sure. Is that a conspiracy? I have no idea. Have you heard of that Trilateral Commission? And some of these groups that, yes, do they exist? Probably, yes. Can I ask you this? Can somebody tell me what I can do about that? I can't do a single thing about it. I'm really aggravated at our border crossing, knowing the information there. I know that that's not right. What gets me grievous is somehow Congress needs to pass some laws on this. Wait a second, I was educated. I thought there were already laws on immigration, and I thought that they were pretty fair. So, but what, could I go protest Washington? Write some big signs, let's have a get-together here, and let's write some signs. We know that this is not our kingdom, don't we? We know enough about that in the scripture when Jesus said, "This my kingdom is not of this world. Ours is not, do I care about this nation deeply. I love my country, and I hate what's happened to it. And I'm grateful that God allowed me an upbringing that I can be spared of so much what our youth are facing right now. We had it too, not near what they have now." So what can we do? Right here, the most important thing that we have, because we're preparing for a time when things are going to change. And we're going to change things. We're going to do it right. And so we have to have the knowledge of what we're reading today and why we're doing it. So I went through a couple of points. I talked about the simplicity of Christ, and I think that's about where I end, but I was talking about reading the Bible on a regular basis, daily if possible, reading through the entirety of the Bible, the complexity of the Bible, the full gamut, so you can get kind of an overview of what's going on. And maybe you'll come up to these different things like Mahershala Hashbaz and ask the question, what's going on there? And as you read through it, maybe I'll get more questions that might come up because what's that going? There's a lot of questions that we can have in the Bible that we have a hard time fully explaining. In fact, sometimes, believe it or not, we might not have the answer. God just hasn't revealed it to us, so we just don't know. So instead of having to have an answer, such as maybe, well, it's Petra, and you know, for a while there, when I thought about that, I was going, well, that's pretty cool that we kind of know where it is, the place of the rock, and we had reasons why we said it that. And by the way, I'm not going to even be arrogant enough to say that's not the place of safety, okay? I just don't think that's worthy of focus, because if you're not going to be there, what's the entire point? My whole point is getting to the point where pray always, watch always, that you would become worthy of being able to avoid some of these things that will take place and to stand before God and be a part of his plan. That's the overview that I get from the Bible, so I don't have to be concerned. There was a woman some time ago, I was just told from someone that she had mentioned that if you're part of God's people, you need to have a passport. And reasoning is because God's going to take his people on the wings of an eagle, which meant a jet, which means you're going to need a passport. And so, you know, I can see how maybe someone could, I could see how people can come up with conclusions. But I would say you'd be better served to observe and to watch and to pray, and God can take care of those things. Now, we're going to Italy, so we just happen to be forced to get one. So, but I'm not counting on that to get me to the place of safety, put it that way, okay? That's not where my trust lies. So, but again, I think, thankfully, we've been through a lot. Everybody here has been through a lot. We've learned and we've grown and we've seen a lot, and there's a lot more to go though. And I get excited about those things that we've learned. It's not a downer to me. Well, that all happened and they said that. No, I don't get into that. I probably said things too. And you probably said things that maybe I probably shouldn't have said that. And so we learn and we grow. Every day we do that. So let's continue here, because if we get that overview, that's going to help us as well. But here, the third point is pray for understanding, guidance, correction, and wisdom, and thank you always for the prayers that are mentioned to ask God to inspire the speaking, the hearing, and the messages that are given, and the congregation says amen. That's heard by God, and it's important. That is not prayer fluff. It's important that when we speak and we hear prayers that we can say amen and agree to what's been said. It's serious. When we come before God today, our words and the listening is important. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this was, I remember, a memorization scripture back in college. It is important. It gives a lot of important information when it comes to the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And there's a snippet in here that's important that we might miss sometimes as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul was inspired to say, all Scripture is written, this is part of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may become complete, may be perfected, thoroughly equipped to everything that's good to be done. So that's a lifetime experience, by the way, on this type of education. It's not a four-year degree. It's a degree you come to at the end, and there's going to be more training, no doubt, after that. I believe that there's going to be a place where God's going to show us, well, you know, how do we know what to do? Are you just going to know it? That's not the way God works. He instructs, he trains, he teaches. We're going to know where we're going, what we're doing, and in some cases, some tweaking there, because no one's died perfect. But here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's given by inspiration, is it not received by inspiration as well? Is it not received the same way? And the reason I can say that and even prove it is not everyone gets this. In fact, very few. And it's only received through someone who God calls, opens up their mind through the Holy Spirit, and then gives them his Spirit to continue in the instruction. The first things that we're given in many cases, if you're a first-generation Christian, is you come out and you start learning and you know a little bit better and understanding on the basics of repentance, because there are changes there such as Sabbath keeping, at least for me. The right day. I mean, that's so basic, isn't it? Then more of the depth that comes into how to keep the Sabbath day, how to please God. And then, of course, all the other statutes and laws of God, such as the holy days statutes, laws of clean and unclean, such basic stuff. Even some people in the world understand that. Some people in the world think that tithing, financial guru Dave Ramsey believes in tithing, just doesn't believe it's required. It's voluntary. It's almost like the Pirates of the Caribbean. It's like guidelines. No, they are laws of God that are to be kept, and there's a natural blessing in many cases by those who follow them. That's spiritual understanding there. So the basics that we understand is God leads us, because here you could take, as we've done before, I wonder how many have really done this. Did you ever come into the knowledge of the truth and you go, this is easy. I'm going to take this and give it this person. Hey, they're a good person over there. As soon as I give them that, whoa, look at the change that's going to happen to them. You know, they're going to change. My mom was going to her pastor. Certainly he'll see this in the Bible. How could you change the day? Hey, there's a guy out there that offered $1,000 if he could prove that the Sabbath day was changed. No way. $1,000 I'll give you. He said, and people can't prove it. Well, that, why are they still teaching it then? Interesting. It requires the calling of God to enact a true repentance. That comes through inspiration. The inspiration already given by the writers, but then the inspiration that's given for us to understand it. Important for us to understand that we may be perfected. And none of us is perfect yet or will be in this lifetime. Only one that's done that. The next, after point three, is the point four, study by subject. So, and we've, many of us have no doubt done that. I've actually brought a couple of just small ones that I've done, and they can kind of be fun, too, as well. I did one that's called Dance in Scripture. And you just take all the scriptures and put them together. And so actually now, you see, you'd have to balance this out, because we've had cultures in our church as well. In the past, there was maybe a bit different of a culture, because it wasn't the same culture that we have now. There was a congregation of Israel, but wasn't of called out ones that have received God's Holy Spirit. And then there were judgments that were made also, that we come in a service together. It was a judgment, because there's no instruction in the Bible that says, find a hall, come do it, and make sure that you meet at a certain time. No, that's a judgment as far as what time that we meet. There's an order of service. That's a judgment in the church, that we start with a prayer, or we start with three songs, then a prayer. Couldn't we start with a prayer and then three songs? The answer is yes, we could do that. But we haven't. We've done that. And I thought, over all the years, could we do that? Yes. But consider some of the confusion that would come as a result of that. You're going somewhere and go, okay, do we do the prayer now? Do we do the song now? And what's the difference? And someone could point out a reference, well, I think da-da-da-da, and so I think da-da-da. Yes, you could do that. Those are called judgments. We have a lot of judgments in the church. We have a judgment, as I've probably mentioned here before, on where God chooses to place his name. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. So if God says you're to go to where he chooses to place his name, I've looked at that a lot more seriously than I have in the past. Of course, I am employed by the Church of God, a worldwide association. I'm going to normally go to the Church of God, a worldwide association. But what if I was a lay member? Well, I'd probably make that decision as well. I know that there are differences and you've got to make your own decision. All I'm saying is, you go to where God chooses to place his name. I would think that's very, very serious. And God just doesn't choose to place his name everywhere. See, you better be inspired. So would I say, well, he doesn't choose to place his name over there? I'm not going to be that presumptuous. I'm going to choose for myself is where I follow that command. What he says, all I'm saying is, some don't take it seriously. And it's a specific command by God. See, you better go where he says to go. He's very specific in the things that he says and very detailed. He says, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. So again, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying this is what the scripture says and we have to take it serious. I preface that because it says, let them praise, and this is Psalm 149. This is talking about praising in the congregation of the saints. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. And there a song leader goes ahead and he does a song in the night. And I feel like doing a waltz to that dance every time it's played. But I hold back because that's not our traditional culture in the church. It would cause some questions and some issues. So we do things decently and in order, and that's a judgment in the church. Psalm 150 says, praise you, the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Wow. That would be easy to take a sermon out. Praise him with the cymbals. Bam! You know, I'm not sure if we totally understand the culture and the concept that was here as well. So we have to be careful with that. But we've made judgments along that that some have questioned. And I would have to say I'm a little bit more conservative in the culture. So I walk really carefully. It's not that we don't examine different things and talk about certain things. But we also want to be careful that we preserve our culture and why we do what we do, because what we don't want to do is just simply make a lot of noise. That's not the point. I think when these cymbals were done and the timbrels and the trumpets, there was something beautiful about this. I don't think there was something noisy about it. That's the point. So again, we can just read something, or we can maybe even do some historical research if we can find out how some of these things were done. Ecclesiastes even says in chapter 3, there's a time for everything. There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. That's good. Dance is in Scripture, and it's fine to do that. Jeremiah 31, verse 10, it talks about the future, that in verse 13. Jeremiah 31, 13, the virgin will rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. I will turn their mourning into joy, comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Can you imagine the dancing that will be done in the future? Wow, that'd be nice. That'd be fun. Dancing's fun. 2 Samuel 6, you remember chapter 14, verse 14? You remember this. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was clothed with a linen ephod. And Michael, Saul's daughter, was not too happy about it. And she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him with her heart. This was way off limits to her. But yet that's what she did. So when you do something like that, and once again, this topic is brought up from time to time because some question, well, how come we don't have that within our church? It's a bit different of a culture that we have nowadays. And sometimes that changes a bit, and that's all good if it's fine and organized, and there's nothing wrong with certain things, provided it's done decently and in order. It doesn't cause confusion. So there is a process on how some of this is done, and I think we want to walk cautiously, very cautiously when it comes to certain things like that. So that's sometimes why that takes place, but I thought it'd be good to explain why we do some of those things. So we can do subjects such as Sabbath, love, baptism, laying on of hands. There are times in our life when we find ourselves needing more education in certain areas. Who thought the Bible would guide us in financial decisions? It's filled with wonderful financial principles. What we eat, the Bible speaks of a lot of different good foods that we eat. It's been a problem, even for the church people. Because why are we getting so sick? Yeah, I know our soil is polluted and air is polluted, but there's other things that we can do as well as far as getting better. When you look at the Bible, it talks about honey. It talks about the things that God created to be good, that mankind a long time ago, if you remember some of these things, when I was in elementary school, they had this was later on, periodic table of the elements. I'm not thinking about that. The table of foods, the food chain. That's all changed. The food pyramid, if you remember. Okay, so that's all, no, that wasn't the right thing to do. I can't even remember what it was. But anyway, it was something to do with something they said, throw that out. That's not accurate. That's not correct. By the way, at that time, too, if you saw pictures, which I've seen, of people in the hospitals, the nurse would wheel in a whole thing of cigarettes that people could choose what cigarette they wanted. That was back in the 50s and 60s as well. So those are things that we did. We've seen a lot of changes. I remember, I know my mom tried to do the best that she could, but along came margarine. Remember, no more butter, it's margarine. I still remember the commercial. Fleshman's is the margarine ladies number one. It's pounded in you. And though I still look back at commercials, and I wonder how they get people, because I told my wife at one point, I've seen all these commercials, but I don't ever think I bought anything as a result of a commercial. I really try to think hard. Is there anything? Ford has a better idea. I've never had a Ford. Either I'm just uneducated, or I just didn't do the commercial, because if Ford has a better idea, then who would want to buy a Chrysler or a Dodge or a Plymouth or a GM? Ford has a better idea, folks. Are you not listening? What's going on? And by the way, I my mom, we used to have Shed's peanut butter. It came with the natural oil, and you'd have to stir it up like that. But wait a second. My mom wasn't choosy then, because choosy mothers choose Jif. Don't you realize that? Are you not a choosy mother? I think we should be more choosy. And yet there it goes. And so you and I can watch and see how the world works, how the advertising methods, how people get caught up in, you know, in timeshares, and why it may work for a very few people. A lot of people get sucked into it by good salesmanship or really bad salesmanship, and they buy it. And so I looked at what all these things that come out, special things that come out, and normally something special that's going to really help your body, by the way, is going to be by some plant that's way off into somewhere where you have no access to it, or it's going to be down in the Mariana Trench where there's no way, only certain people can go down there, get it, harvest it, and then charge you a lot of money for stuff like Melaleuca, and it's going to solve all your problems. And then they mass market it and chain level it and do all those things. And when is the time that we've really come to learn? By the way, I'm not saying that it doesn't have its uses. I've not studied into Melaleuca, but it possibly has some good things that it does. But the way it's sold and advertised, it's just like Cindy Crawford. If you just use what Cindy Crawford does, your skin's going to be wonderful. And you're going to be just like this woman if you use what she has. The advertising out there is so deceptive. So we look at these things and we're careful to make judgments and decisions before we do some research. And even then we can fall short sometimes. I know in all the research, and there is just so much that's out there. When it comes to if you wanted to do a, actually there was, for those that saw Friday Night Live, Mr. Atkins, Justin Atkins, did a sermon on preaching the gospel. And I thought at first, oh, preaching the gospel. Well, we preach the gospel, but he was talking about our younger people taking ownership. Because we preach the gospel. And I've always wanted to be in a place that did that twofold commission. We believe in preaching the gospel, feeding the flock, helping so we can be prepared to help other people in the kingdom. But preaching the gospel can come in many forms. One time I heard that if you're not on TV, you're not preaching the gospel. And I'd like to say, show me, please. Now, I believe in preaching the gospel, but I also believe that there's judgments involved with that. And there are different judgments. TV could be a medium that you could use. The internet, I thought myself back in 1995, I'm thinking, look at the tool we have here. If this internet can reach the world for free, basically, isn't that a great way? But people, because we were always on TV, that's always the way we do it. How many people look at religious programming? There are people that still look at religious programming, but not the bulk of people. They're going to be more on their iPhones and looking at things like that. I have a hard enough time connecting with my congregation on email. because most use texting now, and I've got to get used to that. It morphs and it changes. But I'm telling you, brethren, the responses that we're getting on the internet that we can measure who's looking at a certain topic, and I'll give you a few of these. I'll show you some of the letters that I have to answer as a result of us preaching the gospel. Mr. Dave Register, years ago, when he went to Petra and took a tour of that, he said, well, I was surprised because there were people riding on donkeys that had handheld cell phones in Petra. So that's interesting. Everybody has access to these. It's a method of preaching the gospel. It's not the only way. Remember the early way that got across in the 50s and 60s was we called it the Radio Church of God. It was by radio. And a lot of people still remember that. I still remember listening to the radio. And I still remember The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Herbert W. Armstrong bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. And greetings, friends around the world. Over and over and over and over again. It was effective, but it's not as effective now. And so there are different ways. So you'll see on our website, we've got the couple-minute scripture takes that we have. We've got blogs. We've got so many different things to access in preaching the gospel. But there is a way sometimes that people don't think of because they'll look at it as, well, they do that. They do the blogs. They do the podcast. They do the programs. What do I do? You go out as a witness to all the world, and you witness the gospel by the way that you live your life and the way that you talk to people. I asked some people today in London, I said, how many people here participated in the magazine program where you delivered them to the dentist's office and things like that? You'll get people here that have done that. And that we don't do that anymore. We could do that, but we choose to take that allocation of money and put it elsewhere we think it'd be more helpful. There was a time, by the way, this was back in the 80s, probably in 86, that's when I was working at Mail Receiving in Pasadena, where you remember those magazines that you gave, there were always cards in there that you could fill and get your own subscription. On those cards, you didn't have to put a stamp. You could just fill out your name and mail it in. And I'm at Mail Receiving, and I'm getting stacks of these cards. And what's printed on there, some guy had a printer, which obviously he went in and took all those Plain Truth magazines, and he took his stamp, and he wrote 666 Antichrist Street on there. And I'm seeing all these cards, and so I mentioned to someone to tell who was over media at that time, I go, by the way, you might want to mention this to him. I've got an idea. If you just require a stamp on it, at least they have to put a stamp on it. So that was a thought and idea. But I'm saying that's what was being done sometimes. Now, did they have an impact? What I wanted to say for you that have done that, number one, God is not unfaithful to remember the things that you've done. He remembers that. He remembers the times that you did that. He remembers the times that you did the fruit projects, the boxes of fruit, and all those things. He remembers that. And by the way, did that ever make an impact on somebody? How do you know that it didn't? We've got somebody that was told that was in prison that took things that were thrown out, picked them up, and he's now a baptized member in the church. So you never know the impact on what you've done as a result of that, on the result of someone seeing your example, on the impact of someone seeing what you did. As our neighbors asked us one time, what's this Feast of Tabernacles? Yeah, we save our. How do you do that? Well, we save 10%. Our second tithe. You save 10% of your income. And the fun thing is, yeah, and God tells us to spend it on ourselves. We get to go have a great time and enjoy the things that God wants us to have, and we go up to His Feast of Tabernacles. So we even learn sometimes how to say it maybe a little bit better. We're maybe not as shy about it. We're just as blunt and as a matter of fact. I think Justin Atkins mentioned, and we saw this too, when we went out to Utah, we went to the tabernacle because the choir was singing on that Thursday evening. So we saw that. We saw there were people standing around, and they're proud to stand there and tell about their organization and what they do. They're dressed really nice. They're good examples. But as I left there, thankfully, with God's Holy Spirit, I'm saying, isn't this incredible that this whole city here is built on something that you can't really prove in the Bible. It's based on the prophecies of someone else. So I said, at least that's a respectful disagreement that we can have. I'm not condemning anybody. They're very nice people. But I'm saying we have the truth, and we can be very nice people as well, and encouraging, and people can, we can shine our lights just as good as anybody else, even more so with the true Spirit of God. Okay, the fifth point in Bible study is gather and study all of the scriptures that pertain to the subject. Get them all. Remember that previously we read of Paul's admonishment to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth, putting it all in there. Get it all. Don't just go for one. Those can be so tweaked and misrepresented, because sometimes one can study to the point of reaching a conclusion which simply would match what they want to believe, or want to, or coincide with which one has previously heard or said. So there are different examples of that. I've used the one before. It still is a little bit tough to get through because we've used it so much. Have you heard of the term, come out of the world? We've all heard come out of the world. You might have said it before. And there's nothing wrong with that per se, providing we are understanding what we're saying to the individual, what we're saying ourselves, because Jesus Christ himself said exactly the opposite. And some of you may know that. So what was coming out of her? Well, that's revealed in Revelation 18, verse 4. You can use that as a reference. I heard, come out of her, my people. Who was that? Come out of Babylon. Come out of the system. Don't partake in the system. It says, do not be partakers of her sins. But we still have to live in a society. You still have, I'll be getting a new passport. I've got a driver's license. That of itself is not evil. You have to have that to drive. There's nothing wrong with that. People question, what's the mark going to be? I have a thought and idea. Whatever the mark's going to be is going to cause you to sin. It's not going to be so, you know, so obtuse that you don't know what's going on. We're going to know this is exactly what it is. You're going to have to do that, and it's going to cause you to sin against God's law. Don't think it's going to be that hard to understand. God's going to pull a trick on us, go, oh, you did it, you blew it. That's not the way he works. So we watch. We watch and pray for that discernment, for that understanding. So there's a principle in this scripture in Revelation which is applicable today. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law. Sin is the transgression of the law, not of the Talmud. So Jesus called the Pharisees on that. Isaiah chapter 28. Let's look over here. Isaiah 28. And now we also understand that sometimes a word can be rendered differently in a context. Here's one example. You take the word milk. And in this scripture here, it's using it to show that we should not be on milk continually. There's another scripture where Paul uses, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word. There he's speaking of the simplicity of it. Desire that. Desire to understand. This is what God is saying. And that's why I took a long one-person word, Mahershala Hashbaz, and said, why is that in there? There's something more to it than just that. And it's not really difficult. It's a simplicity. Simply means What I say is going to happen is going to happen. That word, actually, I didn't say that word means it's going to come speedy. It's going to take place speedily. That's why he put that in there. It's a testimony for us today. That's why it's written in there. Isaiah 28, verse 9, to whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he make to understand doctrine? Excellent question. Answer, those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The milk was, for me, going back to Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus, oh, now it's been so long. Both the elements of unclean and unclean are revealed in these two books of the Bible. You can go to both of those. You don't have to search all over the place. They're there, written in these chapters of the Bible. That's pretty much milk. The other things that you have to really search for, go here, let's see, I've got to go over there to Hebrews, I've got to go back here to Deuteronomy, I've got to go over here, I've got to pull this one. Look what God is saying overall, precept upon precept. That's why this is important, and he says it more than one time. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It's a process. And then in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. Question, why? Same in the New Testament. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. And here's the answer to verse 11, yet they would not hear. Everything I was going to give you was going to make your life go easier. And yet the test for us, even as God's people, has been there. We sometimes don't always take that right way, and we learn from it and grow, and it's a course correction. It's called the straight and narrow path. It's not always the easiest one to take. And then he repeats it again. Look at verse 13. So this is not important. But the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go, fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken. Why? Because they don't know how to get there. They pick and choose. They don't do it with understanding and wisdom and going, let's get this one, let's see the compilation of what God's putting together so we can understand the package, the bigger package. And we won't get to, well, don't you know that the Sabbath is done away? Because he said one thing in one place, and that says exactly the opposite, when he said, not one jot nor tittle will pass away from the law. So how are you saying it's done away with? You want to go to Galatians and say, that's all changed now. That's not what he's saying there. Yet we can understand that. That's some basic stuff for us now, but at least we learned that Paul's writings certainly are a little bit different to understand right now, so we have to go to other places as well to complement what he said. This is what's said. Hebrews chapter 5. Now this had to be said, interestingly enough, to the Hebrews, which we can take to us for a testimony for us today, because this happened when we lost much of our congregation and a huge trial that came upon the church back after Herbert Armstrong died. Right away things started changing. Wherever you were, it might not have been so evident, but we saw it happening right in 87. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and people learned from that. And you had to go back to the basic, didn't we? Because who did some assume was the head of the church? Thought Mr. Armstrong was the head of the church. Well, he was the corporate head, if you want to call him pastor general. That was all physical titles. But what did we really learn from that? That Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Because, and really, I mean really, no really. Not just, you know, some kind of sign out there, but no. Active, absolute head, all the chief titles. Chief apostle, chief everything, chief shepherd. That's all in the Bible. Really, that's what he really was. So we had to go back because some said, well, God will take care of this. He's not going to change this organization. Well, that was pretty presumptuous, wasn't it? And to us that thought that, we learned. I was presumptuous. I told my dad that I thought Mr. Armstrong would still be living at the time of Christ's return. I had a good taste to crow, and it doesn't taste good. So we learn and grow. That's why I won't condemn or judge anybody else, because it's a learning process, and shame on us if we don't learn from the mistakes that we've gone through. But this is what it is. And so Hebrews have got the same admonishment. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Look how he says again. Those that be such the first principles of the oracles have become such as of need of milk and not of strong meat. And then in Hebrews 6, he goes through in chapter 6, verse 1, the foundation principles, basic ones. Now we get to deeper ones in the church today. And we should. We should have those and very good questions on what's taking place and how and why and who. And the same thing happened, by the way, back in Matthew. Let's look at them back in Matthew chapter 13. This is important for us to understand here. I know I may have mentioned this before. It's worthy of this again because of the meaning and the interpretation, or at least the how it's rendered here in verse 12. But in verse 10, this complements what was being said as far as speaking with stammering tongue. This is just different because Christ was speaking in parables here. The disciples came, Matthew 13, verse 10, and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it's given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." So could I not say this? If you see me here, God is saying to you, it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. Same thing today. We understand that. We understand it's only by the mercy of God that to us it's given. It's nothing by what we did. So it doesn't make us better than anybody else. In fact, it establishes a higher requirement for us. That's what we've learned as well. So he said to them, "Because it's given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." But here, verse 12, "For whoever has..." Do you all have that in your Bible? Whoever has, that's not the correct representation. Now let me tell you why. So let's keep reading with has. "Forever has, to him will be given, and he will have more abundance." Okay, that kind of makes sense. "But to whoever has not, from him will be taken away even what he has." Well, wait, you just said he has not. So how can you take away what he has not? That's why the word's not correct. The word should be holds. It's the same interpretation that you'll see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold, the word. Now, if you put hold in there, now it makes sense. "For whoever holds, to him will be given, and he will have more abundance. But whoever does hold not, from him will be taken away which he has." And we saw that a testimony in our day and age, because many of us could not understand, how can you just walk away? How can 100,000 people plus and most of the ministry walk away? Because you didn't hold. It wasn't valuable to you. You just tossed it away. You tossed a pearl of great price away. Everything that was written, because you heard someone else advertise that this was a bunch of baloney and you bought it. You thought that Ford has a better idea. And it wasn't a better idea, and it wasn't a different idea. And we witnessed it. So it's a testimony. That's a testimony for us today. And it brings to light this scripture that we also have to hold tight, dearly, what we have. It was actually a camp theme. Holding fast what is good, firmly anchored. So therefore, he said, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing not and hearing not, they don't understand. And through them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you'll hear, you'll not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed callous, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their ears they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and I should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." And I looked at that and thought, well, what's wrong with that? You know what God's answer is? It's not the time. It's a time process that God has, and not everyone is being called now. We understand the process because we understand the plan. The plan includes those who are first fruits. There's a first harvest. There's a second harvest. And isn't that simple? And yet we have to go to different places to show. It's revealed there, but we understand that Christ kept it. And he kept the holy days. We can see that he kept it, and it's going to be kept in the future for those that don't come up. Look out. And so we see it past, present, future. And yet we put that all together by going here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. And sometimes we take that for granted, except that the work that you've already done is valid. Now we're to even go upon that. Now, I don't remember last time we were here, we went through, and I believe that one of the questions was, can you name all the tribes of Israel? And so we went through that. And I remember we finally got that last one. I can't remember which one it was, but we were struggling. I go, oh, I just don't know what that 12th one is. You know how hard it is to do an Issachar. I think it was Zebulun. I should have thought Z, that's the last one. But how hard it is. And some people would think, what relevance is that? Why would you need to know the 12 tribes? Well, aren't they going to be in the future? Aren't there going to be gates that are named after the 12 tribes? And you mean as a first fruit, you're not going to know the 12 as a first fruit? Well, no, I'll just know automatically. No, you won't. If you don't learn it, you're not going to get it. You're going to have to learn it then. And by that time, I think it'll be probably too late if we can't get the basic of 12 tribes or 10 commandments. They're not as important, by the way, as the 10 commandments. I don't want to put such emphasis on that, so please don't worry. If you get to that point, you're coming before God and go, God, you know, I tried, but I'm just missing that one again. You know, all I'm saying is there's importance here that's given in certain scriptures that sometimes we don't think is relevant. And we forget the point. The point on that being there's going to be 12 tribes of which David will rule. That's an important doctrine that we teach. This is millennial. And by the way, who's going to be the leaders over each of those tribes? The apostles. That's in the Bible as well. That's going to be during the millennial time. That's some pretty basic stuff too, isn't it? But yet that's going to happen. How many truly believe that will be there? That's going to be like that. And by the way, how that is that going to operate? Are the apostles going to report to David? I don't know. All I know is what it says. I don't know the hows. All I know is there's going to be government, there's going to be organization, and the rest of the first fruits are going to be kings and priests and rule over the earth. The detail, I can't wait to see. But if you're not there, as I've always said, what difference does it make? Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Remember in Daniel 12, that he said, close the book for the end time. I'm not giving you that to understand. But yet it says, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. And I thought years ago, I go, wow, this is in the day of information. Knowledge is being increased like crazy. Are we not in the end times? Are people not going to and fro? And yet I can't set a date. I can't say 5 years or 10 years because I've learned. God can stretch it out. A time frame to God is nothing. All I know is the time near for you and for me? Uh-huh. And even if you're 30, how do you not know you're not going to go tomorrow or the next day? Because we've had young people in the church die before their time. Nobody knows their time, but the time is certainly short for us all. That's the context of what the Bible is talking about. I'm going to save the rest of these points, by the way, and I want to go through just a couple of letters, because in the process of preaching the gospel, we get some really interesting letters that come back. So I wanted to share these with you. And here's one here that I felt a little bit funny because I've never written Jesus before. And so here is the one that was, his name was Jesus. So I felt funny writing, well, dear Jesus. I got to think, well, this is not the same one, okay? And plus, I wouldn't have to answer his question, per se. The question was, by the way, may I ask you something about what is written that if I can answer it correctly, I'm going to believe your article is true. So he's researched us. And by the way, when you're looking at and questioning and write an answer in, and if you've ever went to our Life, Hope, and Truth website, what we do is, just like any place else, there's a tracking that we have. So we can see what you've accessed. Have you downloaded a booklet? So that helps us to be able to understand how much that you've already answered. Are you really new, Or are you, have you researched a lot? Do I need to offer you a subscription to our Discern magazine? They might have already done that, so it can save a lot of time. We can see how much, if you've got a HubSpot score of 0, 10, 20, that's very limited access you've had to our website. If you've had 100, I probably don't need to offer you a subscription to that. You probably already know how to access Life, Hope, and Truth website, so I can dispense with that and just get right to the question, which saves a lot of time, by the way. This is very time-consuming to try to get this right. And asking God, by the way, please pray for the letter answering team that we can answer to give them what they need. Because you can think what they need to have, but on the receiving end, it's got to go both ways. In other words, we don't take that for granted. So I said, Dear Jesus, thank you for reaching out with your question. Yes, there are those who refuse to repent after they are given understanding needed and the opportunity to do so will be cast into the lake of fire. But why? Is it to experience eternal torment or eternal death? Our article, which I have, you can click on this, Eternal Torment, covers the topic. Here is an excerpt. Quote, many people today cannot believe that a loving God would torture human beings with literally never-ending suffer and pain. Yet other people strongly believe that the ultimate fate of the unrepentant wicked is to suffer for all eternity in an ever-burning hellfire. But does Revelation 14:11 support an ever-burning fire that God will use to torment sins forever? How should we understand this scripture? Is hell real? And do the wicked really burn forever in hell? No, our loving God is not planning to torture wicked human beings forever in hellfire. On the contrary, God desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Out of the billions who have ever lived, those who will not repent and who reject God's plan of salvation will simply perish, cease to exist, rather than to be endlessly tormented. I encourage you to read the rest of the article for complete explanation of this topic. Putting together what the Bible says about the temporary nature of physical human beings and about eternal life being a gift that needs to be given, not something we already have inherently, we find that the lake of fire will bring a swift end to the lives of those humans who are cast into it. This is not the traditional teaching one may commonly hear in Christianity today. So be sure to have your Bible open so you can see for yourself what it says. You can find several other related articles on our Life After Death. They can click on that page. Here are a few to get you started. What is hell? What Christianity gets wrong about hell? Do humans have an immortal soul? What is the lake of fire? So all these they can click. So there's a ton of information that they can gather on any particular subject if they go to this website. I've embedded links in the titles, but if clicking on the title doesn't take you to the article, use our search engine at Life, Hope, and Truth. They can click that. Visit our Learning Center. They can click that to access numerous study sources, including booklets, videos, study guides, and audiobooks. There's a link to the Learning Center in the orange box at the top of the page. Thank you for your service, opportunity to be of service. Let us know if we can be of further help. So that's how we basically answer certain questions. There was one other one I wanted to share with you. Maybe I'll have to do this next time if I didn't bring it up here. But oh, here it is. Okay, I did bring this. This is one that was really interesting. And again, it takes a while sometimes to look. Let's sit down, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But the answer, the question is very interesting. How did Moses know how the creation was done? Was he present when God made the first day till the seventh day creation? Where was he? Did you ever get asked that question? You know, so here these questions come up and they're sincere questions. So where in the Bible can I go to show that? So we take that seriously. So let me just say the way it was answered. I answered it here. Dear Jessica, thank you for your question. Out of all the writers of the books of the Bible, Moses is the only one to whom God spoke directly. Now, I remember this. So I thought, God only spoke because it was given in Numbers chapter 12. Do you remember when Miriam and Aaron were presumptuous? And they said, has God only spoken to you? Doesn't he go through us? And God says, let me tell you about how I do it, Aaron and Miriam. And he set them right on the way that he works, but he also pointed out an interesting bit of information. He said in there, you know, I'll speak with prophets and others through visions and dreams and other ways. Moses, my servant, I'll talk to directly. I'll speak with him directly. And he's the only one that God worked with in that way. So was Moses different? Better believe he was. So I'm thinking, as I did a long time ago, he goes up to Mount Sinai and he gets the Ten Commandments, but he sends 40 days and nights up there. He spends 40 days and 40 nights. Ten Commandments? I thought, God certainly does not chisel that slowly. What's going on there? Why 40 days and 40 nights? Is he sitting around? He didn't have Facebook, nothing else to bide his time. I bet his time was bidden. I bet God was telling him a lot, because we know it was not just the Ten Commandments. God had him write all the statutes as well. And what about Genesis? Moses, I want you to put this book, these books together. Now, it doesn't say that. So it's kind of an assumption in a way, because it can't be proven directly. But tell me who else. Now, if you go to the internet, there's a lot of ideas. Certainly it could have been Joshua. Could have been. But if Moses is going to receive the book of the law, and he's going to receive the statutes and everything else written in the law, and that's called the Torah, the book of the law, would he not write Genesis 2? That's where we go. So we claim that he's the author based on these principles, because he wrote it was called the book of the law of Moses in Joshua 8, verse 31. It was referred to as the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So some people call it the law of Moses. Well, let's get that in context. Moses did not come up with it. He gave it to the people, but God gave it to him. So it's rendered really correctly in 2 Chronicles 34, the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses, or the Torah, as I mentioned, as it is commonly referred to today. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all inspiration or scripture is given by inspiration of God. Since not all of the New Testament had been written at that point, we know the lion's share of the scripture to which we referred to was the Old Testament. Our Creator is just as capable of inspiring Moses to record what took his place at creation as he is of inspiring the rest of the authors of the Bible to record events from before man existed. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, as well as all of the prophecies of what will take place in the future. So I kind of gave ourselves an out a bit, that if God certainly didn't give that to him directly at Sinai, he certainly could have inspired Moses to write those words down, as he wrote all the other writers to write what they did as well, by every word of God. So we can count on, this is the word of God. It does not contradict itself. And sometimes we have to go here a little, there a little, to explain sometimes what we might perceive as contradictions. There might be some misinterpretations in there. Scripture that was added in 1 Timothy, I believe, or 1 John chapter 5, when it came to looking at what the Trinity was. That was added in there. We can prove that as well. But for the most part, God inspired this word to be written just the way it was, and even by people who weren't in the church, to put these books of the Bible together the way that they're put in. I believe that this is the word of God, that I don't need anything else. I don't need the Gutenberg. I don't need any other version. I can take this King James Version, and it's good enough for salvation to me if simply I read it and believe what's done. And do follow these principles, here a little, there a little, asking God for inspiration. It's all there. That's faith. That's my belief. And you have to do the same thing. It's your belief as well. And thankfully, God gives us the free moral agency, whether we truly believe that that's the complete word of God or not. That's what we base our foundation on, is that scripture, that Bible there. So I finished it here. Please read our article, Genesis, which is a really good article on Genesis, by the way, written by Mr. Van Belkom, if you want to check this out, which goes into more detail regarding this book. I encourage you to visit our Life, Hope, and Truth website and explore the many other resources available to help you to learn. You will find that our teachings are based on God's Word. Thank you once again for the opportunity to be of service. Let us know if we can be of further assistance. So that's how we basically answer some of those letters, and I believe that Mr. Worden had mentioned that maybe I could send one of those a week to you just to look at and to help you with answering as well. I know it's helped me even going through letter answering, just to refresh yourself on something you may have not thought before that's still out there. People are still asking questions, and it will give you and I a better opportunity to preach the gospel and to share the truth with God. So I'll finish there right now. I thought I was going to finish it today, But I've got a few more things to say in finishing and studying this word, which is so critically important. It's a basic, especially before we get to Passover. That's another concept that we're going to take a look at, just focusing in on Passover as we come there and everything, all the elements that have to deal with Passover. So looking forward to getting that researched with you, and it'll be here before we know it. So let's keep our nose in the Word of God.